Welcome to Message of Hope, the radio ministry of Meadowview Church of Christ, located at 6750 Raiders Road in Frazeesburg. Meadowview Church of Christ meets every Sunday with a worship service at 9 a.m., Sunday school at 10:15 a.m., and evening service at 6:30 p.m. We invite you to join us. To learn more about the Meadowview Church of Christ, visit us online at meadowviewchurch.com.
If you have your Bibles, I want to turn to Matthew chapter 9 for our text today, just four verses, and a message I've entitled, The Jesus Plan for Evangelism. The word evangelism is not found in the Bible, but what it means is found everywhere in the Bible. Now, there's all kinds of good definitions for evangelism. My favorite is this: to evangelize is to proclaim the good news of the victory of God's salvation. Evangelism is the noun denoting that activity of proclaiming the good news of what Jesus has done. And if there is a verse that best describes how Jesus himself put this into practice, it is Luke 19, verse 10, where Jesus himself said this, "For the Son of Man," a phrase he used to describe himself almost 70 times in the gospel record, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." That is evangelism. And the practice of evangelism is a necessary part of every church. If that church is to grow and become strong, become bigger for the Lord. Many of you today have probably heard of the Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, Kentucky. It's one of the largest non-denominational Christian churches in the United States. But did you know they started in the 1960s with 53 people? 53 people. They now average somewhere around 20,000 people each weekend, five services as well as other satellite campuses. It's not easy to grow a church like that. If it were, there'd be more. But my point is simply this: whether it's a large church or a small church, every church that belongs to Jesus Christ is a church that needs to practice evangelism, because that's the only way the church family can grow. From this text in Matthew chapter 9, I believe we can see the Jesus plan for evangelism. He gives us some very good principles on how to grow his church. But before we look at those principles, as we always do, let's ask him for his wisdom, his understanding, his blessing, as we spend a few moments in his word today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know you are here with us, and we thank you. We're asking for your wisdom. We're asking for your understanding. We're asking that we properly apply what we learn today in our lives, realizing that you have commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel, the good news about Jesus. Lord, thank you so much that we have your word, which teaches us so many of these wonderful truths that we live by. And I pray, Father, that you will use me today in a way that will be pleasing to you, challenging and encouraging to all who are here and listening and watching, that we might truly follow the Jesus plan for evangelism. Father, thank you again for being here with us. And I again pray for your wisdom. It's in Jesus' name we pray. First principle Jesus gives us in his plan for evangelism is the method for evangelism. And it's simply preaching and teaching. Here's what Jesus had to say about people being saved. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every sickness. Now, I'm hoping everybody here today can agree on what I'm about to say. I hope we can all agree on this. I believe that God wants us to live like Jesus lived. Do you believe that? I believe that. I also believe God wants us to love like Jesus loved, and God wants us to do what Jesus did. And I hope that we all can agree with those statements that I just made. So in order for us to follow with this method for evangelism, we must see what Jesus saw. So just what did Jesus see as he went through these cities and villages? Jesus saw hurting people, people who needed help, people who needed him. There can be no doubt that there are people in your circle of relationships and mine, whether it's a family member, whether it's a friend, a coworker, a neighbor, there are people who are hurting in our world today, and we know that. They need help. And the most important need every person has is for Jesus to be their Lord and Savior. Would you agree with that? There is nothing more important in a person's life than that. Now, no matter what we do in life, there needs to be a method for doing it. I love to read about our founding fathers here at the United States, and I love reading about George Washington and Benjamin Franklin and different people. I read one time that when Ben Franklin was 27 years old, he decided he wanted to take control of his life. He wasn't really happy. He selected 13 virtues that he wanted to acquire. And I'm not going to list them all. I'm just going to name three to give you an idea of what he wanted. Three of those 13 were sincerity, justice, and humility. Franklin kept a daily chart of his progress in the development of each one of these virtues. And whenever he missed the mark, he would put a black dot beside that virtue at the end of the day. And his goal was to ultimately have no dots on the chart. He had a method for trying to become more godlike. And to his own testimony, this method contributed to his success as an inventor, a publisher, and statesman. See, I believe all of us have a method for what we do, for our own personal madness, so to speak. If you're a fisherman, you have a method that you use when you go fishing. If you like to hunt, you have a method for your hunting. If you're a cook, you have a method for how you cook. Whether it's cleaning or shopping or gardening, whatever it is, normally we have a method for doing it. But what about evangelism? What about growing the church? Is there any good method that we could use to make the church grow? Jesus had a method to meet the needs of the people around him. Jesus taught to meet spiritual needs, and he healed to meet physical needs, and not necessarily in that order. Both are important needs to meet. So what's our method for today? Are we doing what we can to meet both the physical and spiritual needs of those around us? So I want you to understand today what I'm talking about is what happens outside of these walls. What are we doing when we are speaking with our friends, our coworkers, our neighbors? For you see, we all have a testimony about what Jesus and his church has done for us, and we must be ready to give it at any opportunity. And that's why Peter said what he did in a verse that I quote often, because it's so challenging to me. 1 Peter 3, verse 15, Peter said, "But sanctify," that means set apart, "Christ as Lord, Master, Ruler in your hearts." Always. That's the word in this verse that sticks out to me. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, but with gentleness and respect. Here's what I've discovered in life. There are hurting people all around us, and we need to point them to Jesus as number one, the only Savior, and as the very best helper in life. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 7, "As you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven has come near." The kingdom of heaven is here. We call it the church today. Yes, I know there's a kingdom of heaven that we're going to, but the kingdom of heaven on earth is the church. And we need to point people to Jesus and his church. And if Jesus were to speak to us today, I believe he would say, "As you go to work, my son or my daughter, as you go to school, as you go shopping, as you go playing, wherever you go, testify, witness, point people to me and my church, and lose no opportunity." Do you have a method for sharing the gospel with others? Even if you do have a method, there's another problem that sometimes keeps us from talking about Jesus and his church: no motivation. So the second truth we can learn from Jesus is that the motivation for evangelism can be described in one word: compassion. Listen to how Matthew describes Jesus in Matthew 9, verse 36. Seeing the crowds, he, Jesus, felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. Here's the point Jesus is making. Just as we must see what Jesus saw, we must feel what Jesus felt. In this verse, Jesus saw people who were distressed. That word actually means weary, exhausted, worn out, despondent. The picture is of something melting or dissolving. Jesus also saw people downcast. Some translations say thrown down or scattered like sheep without a shepherd. He's talking about people suddenly tossed around and thrown to the ground by a heartless and powerful enemy, and Satan will do that to us. The idea is that Jesus was so deeply stirred in his heart that he could feel the hurt that others felt. Jesus felt deep compassion for people. And I like how one preacher explains this verse. His name is Jerry Shirley, and I quote him. He says this: this means Jesus just didn't see a man with leprosy. He also felt his pain, rejection, loneliness, and isolation. Jesus didn't just see a man whose daughter had died. He felt his sorrow and bereavement. When Jesus saw people with broken hearts, his heart broke too. And Jesus didn't look on an adulterous woman in the judgmental way we often do. He looked with love, compassion, and forgiveness, wiping her slate clean, unquote. We're not always quick to listen to people or to sympathize with them when they're hurting. Kind of like a Peanuts cartoon I read about Snoopy sitting outside in the middle of a snowstorm. And he's shivering from the cold, and so Linus and Charlie Brown happen to go by and see Snoopy and his condition, and they say, "There's Snoopy, let's go cheer him up." So they go up to Snoopy and they say, "Be of good cheer, Snoopy." Then the next panel shows him walking off, leaving Snoopy right in the same condition they found him, satisfied that they had cheered him up. Somehow we've gotten the idea that evangelism is only about teaching and preaching. But Jesus shows us that evangelism is much more than that. By healing people, Jesus demonstrated his compassion by actual works. He had actions that backed up his words. God wants us to have the same kind of compassion. Yes, be ready to share and preach and teach and share your testimony, but we need to back up our actions by meeting those physical needs that people have as well. There are many great Bible examples. I want to talk about two Bible examples of people with compassion. And they are Moses and Paul. In Exodus chapter 32, when the Lord's anger burned against Israel because they had created a golden calf to worship. You remember that story. We read in verse 31, "Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'Oh, this people has committed a great sin, and they have made a god of gold for themselves. But now if you will forgive their sin, very well. But if not, please wipe me out from your book which you have written.'" Even though Moses knew that what the Israelites had done was sinful and appalling to God, he had compassion for them. Apostle Paul had that same kind of compassion. In Romans chapter 9, beginning verse 1, he speaks about his Jewish brethren. He said, "I'm telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my countrymen, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." He had compassion because he knew many of the people that he loved and grew up with weren't accepting Jesus. In Romans 10, verse 1, Paul said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them," meaning his Jewish brethren, "is for their salvation." Paul was so passionate about seeing fellow Jews get saved, he was willing to give up his own salvation if that would have helped. I wonder how many people we're praying for right now for their salvation. I came across a great story about a woman by the name of Charlotte Moon, but everyone knew her as Lottie. That was her nickname, Lottie Moon. Lottie was 4 feet 3 inches tall, but she was a giant in serving the Lord. Here's a little bit about her story. She was born in 1840. Lottie grew up in Virginia. Her mom was a devout believer who read the Bible to Lottie every day. And as a little girl, Lottie loved God's word, and she especially loved missionary stories, but she never became a Christian. As she got older, Lottie went through a time of rebellion like many children do. And even though she shined in school, she was very ungodly in her early college years. She refused to go to church, and she liked to play mean tricks on people. And then in 1858, Lottie got saved. And it happened because some school friends invited her to a revival meeting. Now, the only reason Lottie went was because she wanted to be with her friends. But God got a hold of her heart, and she decided she wanted to become a Christian, and she did. 15 years later, in the spring of 1873, at the age of 33, Lottie heard a sermon on John 4:35. Here's what Jesus said in that verse. "Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I tell you, raise your eyes and observe the fields. They are white for harvest." Now, we know that Jesus was using an illustration. He was talking about the harvest field of people. Lottie Moon made up her mind that she was going to become a missionary to China. And she did, faithfully serving the Lord for 40 years. When Lottie was in her early 70s, a terrible famine struck China. She grew so weak and undernourished that her doctor ordered her back home to the United States. And she died on the way, Christmas Eve of 1912. Lottie Moon once said this, and I quote, "I wish that I had 1,000 lives so that I might give them to the women of China," unquote. She gave her one life, and many millions of people were blessed. Now, none of us may go to China like Lottie Moon, but all of us can be like the friends who invited Lottie to go to the church where she was saved. But there's one final part of Jesus' plan for evangelism, and I'm going to call this the means for evangelism. And here's what I mean by that. How will his will get accomplished? Jesus isn't here anymore. Oh, his spirit is. And his spirit lives with you and lives with me. And the Holy Spirit still is active in convicting people's hearts. And so the means for evangelism is accomplished through every disciple of Jesus. Not just elders and deacons, not just preachers and Sunday school teachers, not just Bible study leaders. All of us have been commanded to go and make disciples. Let's look at Matthew 9, verses 37 and 38. And I want you to notice how similar it is to what Jesus said in John 4 that I read earlier. "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, plead with the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest.'" Now, verse 37, Jesus again sees people as this great harvest. I did a little research before I left for vacation. The last population census here in the United States was taken in 2020. It resulted in a count of over 331 million people that live here in the United States. China is estimated to have 1.3 billion people living in that country. And the total population of the world is estimated to be over 7 billion people. As one preacher has said, people are not numbers. You and I are not impersonal statistics. The fields of harvest are people who need the Lord. Jesus said, "The harvest is plentiful," meaning there are a whole lot of people out there who need to be saved. but the laborers, the workers, are few. That's the problem. Why is that? Why is it that so many of us stay out of the harvest? Well, maybe it's because of a fear of failure. Maybe it's because of fear of rejection or even a fear of persecution. Could be because I've heard so many people say, I just can't share my faith. I don't know what to say. Another reason is we're just too busy. We're burning the candle at both ends, trying to keep up with the Joneses of life. But Jesus says the workers are few. So what's the answer? Well, here's one part of the answer, I believe. We must pray as Jesus prayed. Look again at verse 38. This is what he told us to do. Therefore, plead with the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. That word plead means praying to the point of begging, desiring, and longing for something to happen. The idea is to bind yourself to God on the one hand and to the request on the other so that you will not let go until you see the answer. And here's what I believe to be interesting about what Jesus tells us to do. Jesus was commanding his disciples to pray that they would be sent out into the harvest. Now, I want you to follow with me here because I think this is very, very important. We need to emphasize a truth that's not emphasized enough. The disciples were not to pray for harassed and helpless people to come to them. The master was concerned that the disciples should pray that they go to the harassed and helpless people. That's what Jesus wants. He wants us to go to where the hurting people are. And according to Jesus, multitudes are waiting to hear. And our most urgent need is to pray for the Lord of the harvest to send out Christians into his harvest field. And I don't think there's anything on earth more important than the Lord's harvest. That's why he sent Jesus to die on Calvary's cross so that our sins could be forgiven and that everyone would have an opportunity to be saved. That's why he asked us to pray for workers in his harvest, and yet far too often, personal prayer time with the Father is just not a part of our day or night. Perhaps we do not pray because we realize that prayer is hard work. Have you ever noticed something? Satan will put obstacles in our way to keep us from praying. But the more we pray, the easier it becomes to pray. Now, maybe you've experienced in your life what I've experienced when it comes to praying. The phone will be silent all morning, and just as we begin to pray, the phone rings, telemarketers. Every follower of Jesus will pass through those periods when praying is difficult. That is why we should follow the encouragement given by Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning verse 16, when he said, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. I believe that just means be in a spirit of prayer all day. Be ready at a moment's notice to pray all day long. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Jesus charged his disciples to pray for more workers. Have you ever prayed that prayer? Have you ever prayed, Lord, we need more workers in the church right here in Frazeesburg, Ohio. Would you please raise them up? When we pray like that, I believe miraculous things will happen, as it did for Jimmy Smith over 25 years ago. Jimmy Smith was in college, and he got interested in foreign missions. And the elders of the church he attended contacted some missionaries in Guatemala, and they invited Jimmy to visit their work there. Money was very tight, so Jimmy and his wife knew that the trip would be impossible unless somehow God would intervene. A few weeks later, Jimmy went fishing with a deacon in his church, a man by the name of Gene Alexander. Gene talked about an upcoming fishing tournament that offered a $20,000 prize for catching the best fish. Gene knew about Jimmy's desire to visit Guatemala, and he promised to donate $5,000 for the trip if he caught the prize fish. When Jimmy's wife heard that, she started praying every day about the trip, about the fishing tournament. On the day of the tournament, Gene Alexander reeled in the $20,000 fish as his first catch of the day. And here's what's amazing. It was reported in the newspapers that the officials figured that the odds of him catching a fish that big were 1 in 6.8 billion. Jimmy and his wife were able to go on that mission trip. I had to believe that's a miracle. And here's the good news. Later, they returned to Guatemala to serve as full-time missionaries. Now, I don't share that story asking you to pray for a prize-winning fish, although many fishermen here might like that. But God can and will use our prayers to help send more people into his harvest. And it might even help send you. We need to find ways to be the answer for someone who needs Jesus. Find ways to work in the harvest. Be the answer to that prayer. Invite more people to church. Be like Lottie Moon. Go across the street or across the ocean to help with God's harvest. Be like Jimmy Smith. Do everything you can to show God's love to children and lead them to Jesus. Be like Jimmy Smith's deacon friend, Gene. Give whatever you can to help the cause of Jesus Christ. That's what matters. Find ways to work in the harvest that's all around us. Proverbs 11, verse 30 reminds us, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls. Wise, because it is work that lasts for eternity. Wise, because it robs hell and populates heaven. Wise, because it produces true joy. I believe that the greatest joy next to the joy of your own salvation is seeing another soul won to Jesus and know that you had a very small part in that. The Bible teaches us that there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. We share that heavenly joy when anyone comes to Jesus. My question to you today is, are you following the Jesus plan for evangelism?
This is Sam Dunn, and I have the privilege of serving as the evangelist with the Meadowview Church of Christ in Frazeesburg. I just want to thank you for tuning in to today's broadcast and listening to a message from Meadowview. If you do not already have a church home, or if we can help you in any way, you can contact us through our website, which is meadowviewchurch.com, or simply call us at 740-828-2536. Thanks again for tuning in, and may God's blessings be with you today.